On July 23, 1857, an article by F.R. Horner was published in the Liverpool Northern Times. Written in that article was a phrase that later became a popular children's rhyme. It says, "Stick and stones can break my bones, but words can never hurt me." That rhyme is used as a defense against name-calling and verbal bullying. Though they are just words, they won't really hurt you physically. That is, unless you believe a lie, then they can destroy you. The Bible is also words that encourage, that inspires, as well as words that correct us. But what if those words tend to perceive us offensive? Then it can definitely hurt us spiritually. For example, Jesus said in Matthew 15:26, you don't need to turn there, but I'll just say this here. He says, quite disturbingly, he says, "It is not good to take children's bread and throw it to the little dogs." This was referring to a Gentile woman asking to heal her daughter because she was demon-possessed. Many will find that statement offensive today. All too often, when we read that scripture, we look at Jesus testing the woman's faith, and so indeed he was. But what if someone of woke culture today happens to read those words? It will definitely put Jesus in a bad light, wouldn't it? The question is, was Jesus jesting? Was he insulting the woman, making fun of her predicament? Did Jesus slur at that time? Many of us have our own understanding of this issue. But after a long study on this subject, 3 months, I want to present why he said those words in a non-offending way. So the title of my split sermon today is, "Was Jesus Rude?" Was Jesus rude? We are often taught that whenever we have difficulty understanding the scriptures, we have to look at the background of the situation and read the Bible very slowly. This may help us understand why Jesus told a seemingly controversial statement. In fact, Mr. Richard Thompson said in the FI Online on Gospels account, and I quote, "We must be careful not to regard Jesus as an ordinary person with passion and character weaknesses like any other," unquote. Fellow brethren in faith, when times of extreme need for God's help come our way, we should never say that Jesus makes fun of our situation, because he never does and never will. We must be cautious about putting Jesus in the slightest negative tone, because doing so will hurt our reliance on him, especially when we are in our prayers, when trials and difficulties come our way, when we need God's support and strength in the most difficult times, thinking about Jesus laughing at us in our predicament may put our faith in God on the line, isn't it? Try to think for a moment. On numerous occasions, Jesus was described as a compassionate person towards people in need. In searching for the word compassion in the gospel account, we will find that 12 times Jesus was cited as a compassionate toward those needing deliverance from tormenting spirits, from hunger, and from sickness. In fact, Apostles John and Peter clearly showed that we that how we should look at Jesus Christ. Please turn with me to 1 John 2 verse 6 for our first scriptures. And he says here, he who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. And 1 Peter 2 verse 21, it says, for to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. Our Christian calling revolves around living in a way that follows how Jesus Christ lived and conducted his life as our pattern in how we should live. Now the question, if we are to pattern our conduct with how Jesus lived, how can we understand Matthew 15:26 or Mark 7:27 that Jesus was not being rude? Please make a mark on these two chapters, Mark chapter 7 and Matthew 15, because I will be referring to these scriptures a lot often in this message. In Matthew 15:26, it says, but he answered and said, it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. Also in Mark 7, verse 27, it says, but Jesus said to her, let the children be filled first, for it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. But before we address those scriptures, let us read the surrounding events to understand the situation better. Mark chapter 7 verse 24 tells us that Jesus and his disciples went to a Gentile region of Tyre and Sidon. On Mark 7 verse 24, please turn to Mark chapter 7 verse 24. From there he arose and went to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And he entered a house and wanted no one to know it, but he could not be hidden. We may wonder why they went to Gentile regions of Tyre and Sidon at that time and wanted no one to know it. Reading Mark chapter 6 verse 56 tells us that Jesus was so busy attending to the sick for healing. And the disciples must have been working hard to assist those who need help so Jesus could attend to them in an orderly manner. So in Mark 6 verse 56, it says in the scripture, wherever he entered into villages, cities, or in the country, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and begged him that they might just touch the hem of his garments, and as many as touched him were made well. In other words, Jesus' popularity spread to many places. And wherever he went, people tried to follow him for healing. In fact, after a long discourse with the Pharisees from Jerusalem in Capernaum at that time on what defiles a man, and you can read that Mark 7 verse 1 to 23, because of the limited time, you may read them in your private study. Perhaps they needed much rest. And we can understand why they went to a Gentile region, because the Jews kept following him wherever he went. Perhaps they went to a Gentile region for a break. And this is where they encountered the woman of Canaan begging for help. Inside the house where they're in, three personalities were present: the Canaanite woman, the disciples, and Jesus Christ himself. To better understand the situation, let us look at the personalities of everyone concerned. Number one personality, the Canaanite woman. I tried to visualize how she must feel awkward as she approached the person she knew was the only way her daughter could be healed. The Bible does not say where she looked for help before. Since she was a Syro-Phoenician by birth, she might have turned to the gods of that area, like Baal, Astarte, or Melkart, for help, and could have offered sacrifice, but nothing happened. She might have sought to other physicians in the land, and nothing happened. How Mark and Matthew describe her approach, describe her that she was desperate. But what can she do? Matthew 15 verse 22 tells us that, "Behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed." Number two personalities, the disciples. If we look into the apostles' ethnicity, we may conclude that they are all Jews. They are all Jews. And the Bible tells us that the 12 apostles worshiped in the Jewish temple. They went to the synagogues on the Sabbath and celebrated Passover and other Jewish feasts with Jesus. That said, brethren, we can conclude that they are all Jews. The question is, what is the general mindset of the Jewish people at the time of Christ? How did they develop the mindset that they are? The Jews, knowing that they came from their father Jacob, look at themselves as special people of God, because it was declared to them excuse me, through Moses. Please turn with me to Deuteronomy 4 verse 7 to describe how God looked at them. Deuteronomy 4 7. Through Moses, he said, "For what great nation is there that has God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us? For whatever reasons we may call upon him. And what great nation, verse 8, is there that has such statutes and righteous judgments as are in all this law which I set before you this day?" Those were words that declared to them that there is no other nation like Israel. They have a unique and close relationship with God. The Bible tells us time and time again that Israel fell short in preserving their special relation with God by disobeying the commandments God gave them. Yet, one thing they never forgot: they are special people of God. Their mindset was all about them as special people. Like here in the United States, whenever the Star-Spangled Banner sings, or the land of the free and the home of the brave, does it make everyone proud to be Americans? Nothing will break that spirit, because America, for everyone, it is a home of the brave and the land of the free. That kind of mindset is inculcated to every American. Likewise, the children of Israel, particularly the Jews, through hundreds of years, never forget that they are people, special people of God. And we can see that kind of mentality manifested in what John the Baptist said, mentioning Abraham, when he castigated the Pharisees and the Sadducees in Matthew 3 verse 7. Please turn with me to Matthew 3 verse 7. And we will see the kind of mindset the Jews has in themselves. "But when he saw many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, 'Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance. And do not think to yourselves, we have Abraham as our fathers. For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. What did John the Baptist mean by that? As Mr. Richard Thompson said in the Gospel Studies, if you were a descendant of Abraham, you would not need to repent of anything because you were going to go to heaven just because you were a Jew. This was firmly ingrained in their minds. That was the way the religious leaders of Jesus' time regarded themselves. The Pharisees would teach that to their fellow Jews in the synagogues. And how they regarded themselves was translated to the Jewish population that the Jews are special people and they look at Gentiles, especially the Samaritans, as dogs. If you are not a Jew, then you are considered a Gentile. It started when Jeroboam separated the 10 tribes of the house of Israel from Rehoboam, the house of Judah. And we know that in 2 Chronicles 11, verse 14 to 15, tells us that Jeroboam rejected the Levites to serve as priests to the Lord and appointed other people instead. Israel's change of religion to Egyptian and rejection of the Levites as priests added to their alienation. And the house of Judah regarded Israel's priest of Jeroboam as inferior. Excuse me, my throat is getting dry. History tells us that in 720 BC, the Assyrians invaded the northern kingdom of Samaria. They often did what conquerors often did in those days, and they transported practically the whole population to the provinces under Assyrian control like Medes. And you can find that in 2 Kings 17, verse 6, and 2 Kings 17, verse 24. It is not possible to transport all the people, and so a great majority of the inhabitants of Samaria was carried away to Medes, but others in the house of Israel remained and intermarried with those who were transported. And eventually, they made Mount Gerizim the chosen place of God instead of Jerusalem. To the Jews, they committed to what the Jews considered as unforgivable crime of religious syncretism and made the Jews angrier by losing their racial purity. During the days of Ezra and Nehemiah, when exiles returned to Jerusalem to rebuild the shattered temple, the Samaritans offered their help, but they were contentiously told that their use was not wanted because they lost their Jewish heritage and had no right to share into the rebuilding of the house of God. And you can read that in Ezra 4, verse 1 to 4. And so, brethren, the animosities remain and grew up to the time of Christ 400 years. 400 years they have considered themselves as special people of God and looked to other people as Gentiles and dogs. 400 years. Those were the major issues why the Jews didn't want to have anything to do with the Gentiles and regarded them as inferior. That was the kind of attitude the Jews had towards Gentiles at the time of Christ. That mindset clearly manifested in the disciples when Jesus happened to pass Jacob's well, who happened to be where the certain Samaritan woman was. After returning to buy some food, the disciples noticed Jesus was talking to the Samaritan woman. In John 4, verse 27, tells us their behavior showing prejudice towards her. John 4, verse 27 says, and at this point, his disciples came, and they marveled that he talked with a woman, a Samaritan woman. Yet no one said, what do you seek? Or, Why are you talking with her? Brethren, I want to look into the minds of Jesus' disciples, especially when there is an occasion they got near to a Samaritan or a Gentile person who is not Jewish. It was an accepted fact that through many hundreds of years up to that time, the Jews considered Gentiles as inferior, second class, or worse, as dogs. Number three personalities, Jesus Christ. What is Jesus capable of that could help us understand the subject today? Please turn with me to John 2, verse 24 to 25, and tells us that it tells something Jesus can do that other people cannot. John 2, verse 24. It says, "But Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew all men and had no need that anyone should justify of man, for he knew what was in man." Hebrews 4 verse 13 tells us that we are all open to his sight. You need not to turn there, but I'll just read them here. Hebrews 4 verse 13. "For there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him whom we must give account." That refers to the word of God when Jesus returns again to save humanity from annihilation. And that name, the Word of God, is cited in Revelation 19, verse 13. We cannot fathom what Jesus is capable of, but suffice to say, he knew everybody. He knew what was happening inside their minds. He knows what is going on in our minds. While teaching the sermon in the Mount, he clearly said why he came to become a man. Matthew 5 verse 17 tells us, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law and or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill." He came to fulfill what was written, what he would accomplish. So that was one of the reasons why he came as a man that is found in Genesis 22 verse 18. Please turn with me to Genesis 22 verse 18. For the vital reasons why Jesus came here. In verse 18 of Genesis 22, he said, "In your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice." The promise of Messiah will come from Abraham. That was God's promise to Abraham and through Israel. So Jesus revealed how salvation would be given when he spoke on different occasions to the Samaritan woman at Jacob's well, that the blessing and salvation would start from the Jews. In fact, John 4 verse 22 tells us, Jesus said to the woman, Samaritan woman, "You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews." Jesus declared that salvation must always start from the Jews before it goes elsewhere. The manner in which salvation will be offered first to the Jews and then afterwards to the rest of the world. That is why in Matthew 10 verse 5, please turn with me to Matthew 10 verse 5, it confirms that when Jesus commanded the disciples to go to the house of Israel only. It says in Matthew 10 verse 5, "These 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, do not go into the way of the Gentiles and do not enter a city of the Samaritan, but go rather to the lost house of Israel." Imagine how the disciples look upon themselves hearing those words of Jesus. They look upon themselves when Jesus asked them to go only to the house of Israel and not to the Gentiles, they must have felt elated because they were Jews. They were the first class citizens. We must understand, during that time, Paul was not yet called at the time to be an apostle sent to the Gentiles to open salvation to the rest of the world. Now we come to the meeting of three personalities: the Canaanite woman, the disciples, and Jesus Christ. Considering the background of the three personalities, one was desperate to be granted a favor. Another was born and raised in the culture believing that they were the only ones heaven favored. Another came to fulfill a mission, who is led by mercy and compassion. All those three personalities met in one place, in one house. So Matthew 15 verse 22 tells us, it says, "And behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed." Mark 7 verse 26 says, "And she kept asking him to cast the demon out of her daughter." Surprisingly, all this time, the disciples must have stood there, perhaps surprised, and did nothing. They did nothing. Then Matthew 15 verse 23 says, "But he answered her not a word." Jesus did not say any word. Why did Jesus stand there silent? I could imagine the situation there was electrifying. Why? Here comes a Canaan woman pleading, begging Jesus to heal her daughter, while the disciples stood there looking down at the woman who was not supposed to be there asking for help because she does not belong to their race. And here, Jesus must have remembered the instruction he gave to his disciples a couple of days ago to preach only to the house of Israel. His silence should give time for the disciples to think how they would react to that situation. Yet after a while of silence, instead of asking Jesus for help, the second half of Matthew 15 verse 23 says, "And his disciples came and urged him, saying, Send her away, for she cries out after us." Imagine that the disciple was shooing her away. Do we now see why the disciples wanted Jesus to send her away? This was the second time the disciples displayed their attitude toward Gentiles in the presence of Jesus. First at the well with the Samaritan woman, and now here with the Canaanite woman. If you and I were living during that time with Jesus and saw how compassionate and kind he was to people, would we have behaved like the disciples, showing no consideration of the sufferings of a person because she was a Jew? She was not a Jew. He was considerate. Jesus was considerate to the Samaritan woman. He was considerate and kind to the centurion, who is also a Gentile. Would we display a heartless attitude in the presence of Jesus? Of course not. We would not. Yet, that was the attitude they displayed in front of Jesus Christ. The following verse tells us that Jesus said something remarkable to the woman and at the same time touched the way the disciples regard themselves. Matthew 15 verse 24 It's a remarkable statement Jesus said, and it took me so long to think about that. But he answered and said, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Why did Jesus say that? Why did Jesus simply say, you shouldn't be here? The fact that Jesus started making a statement with I means he was taking full responsibility for what he was about to say. He focused on himself as the one responsible if she felt disregarded. And if she needed to blame anybody, Jesus focused the blame on him. He was assertive, but less hostile, providing room for some accommodation. It is a lesson for all of us to learn how to communicate with each other with tact and diplomacy. In the article, Relationship Center, written by Jessica Engel on May 31, 2022, she wrote, and I quote, when we encounter statement that starts with you, like you do not have time for me, or you ignore me, or you never clean the house, we provide no ownership of emotion but blame and accuse the one you are talking to for your feelings. That kind of approach invites conflict and strife. But when we use the word I, as I feel frustrated when I come home and the house is a mess, we take responsibility for what we think and feel, preventing us from blaming others for what we feel, isn't it? That was how Jesus communicated with the woman. In essence, Jesus was saying, I am sent to accomplish a mission. If that gives you a problem, I am here now. That was, in essence, what Jesus was saying. At the same time, that statement aligned perfectly to the task he gave the disciples to preach only to the Jews, without pointing to the disciples that they were at fault in some way for shooing her away. With a woman's wit, she must have picked up where Jesus was bringing the discussion. She probably sensed that she was bringing the issue of her as a special case. All the more, Matthew 15 verse 25 says, then she came and worshiped him, saying, Lord, please help me. Verse 26 of Matthew 15, but he answered, Jesus answered, it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. There are four things that statement tells us. Number one, Jesus spoke about how hard it is to change something already set in motion because of some compelling reasons. Number two, Jesus brought up the discussion in a language everyone could understand for 400 years. Number three, Jesus must have used the bread and dogs to illustrate how the blessings were meant primarily to the Jews, regardless of the culture they grew up in. And number four, how he spoke to the woman clearly shows that he spoke without feeling contempt, but it led to the possibility of providing room for possible exceptions without being obvious. And that exception concerns the disposing of mercy and compassion as he fulfills the mission he was sent. And that statement must have been partly directed to the disciples to reply. Though they have been given task of preaching only to the Jews, as Jesus was sent for that reason also, the disciples should never forget to extend mercy and compassion whenever an occasion presents itself. Jesus had said to the Pharisees within their hearing and was still fresh in their disciples' memory that nothing from outside can defile a man, like the unclean woman they want to get rid of, but what comes out from a man, that defiles him. And you can read that in Mark 7, verse 20 to 23. Jesus must have expected the disciples to say something to extend to help the woman. Yet surprisingly, the woman immediately said in verse 27, and 27 he said, "Yes, Lord, even the little dogs eat the crumbs which falls for the master's table." She knew that she was not supposed to talk to a Jew, let alone ask a favor, because she was a Canaanite woman. She knew she was Gentile. She knew she was a dog in their sight. She knew it was not her right to be granted the request, but wanted a little consideration that mercy be given to her. She knew dogs eat anything that gets in their way, and no matter where it comes from. So in Matthew 15, verse 28, "Then Jesus answered and said to her, 'O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire.' And her daughter was healed from that very hour." Her wit and humility earned what she asked, and her daughter was healed at that hour. That is an inspiring account of faith, wit, and humility that we can all learn from. Jesus will never slur. Jesus will never be rude. He lived a perfect life of mercy and compassion all of us has to emulate. He did not look down on any person. He knows everyone. He knows the makeup of our minds. Therefore, whenever we pray, remember He is there, ready to help us in times of need and distress. "Stick and stones can break my bones, and misunderstood words can hurt too if we are not careful." Happy Sabbath, brethren.